First Kings chapter number 18, verse number 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. Now remember that Ahab's the wicked king here. Elijah's the man of God that's been in hiding for these number of years while there's not been any rain on the earth. And it's God's judgment against the children of Israel for their wickedness. And the word of God said, Ahab, this wicked king of Israel, said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Is that not amazing? And that just absolutely turns me inside out, that Ahab's wicked as the devil, sinned against God and caused the rain to stop, and looks at the preacher and tells him he's the problem. That's exactly right. And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. This is so strange. After such a challenge, the word of God said, and the people answered him not a word. If God would be my helper this morning, I love you and I want you to get the benefit of God's word this morning. And I want to talk to you for a minute or two on the subject of how long halt ye between two opinions. Verse number 21 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him. And in so many ways, and there are a multitude of ways this morning, you say, how's that relate to us? How's that got anything to do with us this morning? Well, I can tell you that Baal worship in a whole lot of ways typifies our fallen human nature. It's a metaphor, and as a metaphor, Baal worship makes an implicit comparison that clearly parallels the lustful flesh and the lustful appetites of a man's human heart that is inherently in man, and in particular, man's inherent will to worship. Why is false worship and counterfeit worship so prevalent in the day that we live in? And it is. Religion's prevalent in this day, brother. Not righteousness, but religion. There's religion on every hand. Why is that so prevalent? The answer to that's real simple. It's because unregenerate man in his carnal flesh and in his fallen nature has an inherent will to worship. There are three wills that are prevalent in the human flesh. Number one is the will to live. Every human being has a natural will to live. And if any poor, pitiful person ever commits suicide, it's because something short-circuited the will to live in their life. There's another will, the will to procreate, because that's a natural will that's put in humankind. But there is a natural will to worship. And that's not just to worship God, but just to worship something. Everybody wants a higher something to look to. And there is a natural will to worship. And that don't necessarily mean God. But I wrote this down and I'll give it to you this morning. True worship has been described as the reaction of the heart. The reaction of the heart when the mind is fixed on the object of its affection. A simple definition of worship means to adore with a passionate devotion. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar, and you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a spiritual giant And you probably don't even have to be saved this morning to recognize there are mass multitudes of religious individuals that profess the name of Jesus Christ. But you would be deaf, dumb, blind, and stupid if you think the object of their affection is Christ. It ain't. Because there's a whole lot of folks that clearly name the name of Christ, but he is not the love of their life. He is not the affection of their world. The scripture said, you want to know whether you're saved or lost? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all you got to do is watch folks for a little while, and you listen to folks for a while, and you'll find out what they're in love with. As a matter of fact, the Word of God said in Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And I'm not picking on anybody, but I just want to ask folks, and I deal with a lot of religious folks outside these walls, and I want to look at people and I'm going to say, listen, the way you treat Christ, the way you treat his church, and you compare that with the way you treat your job, you treat your career, you treat your home, your business, your family, your land, your possessions, and you try to tell me that you love God with all your heart, I mean, how stupid do you think I am? Listen, there's a lot of folks that they can't even drag into the house of God once a week on Sunday, let alone get there Sunday night and Wednesday night, and they want to convince me they love God with all their heart. Listen, somebody somewhere is confused about this thing, and I love you and I care about you. And I want you to understand there's folks that are confused, and there are folks that have been hoodwinked by the devil that think they love God with all of their heart. And the Lord Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If I want to know where your treasure at, I want to know where your affection's at, I want to know where your worship's at, the only thing I got to do is listen. And I'm listening a whole lot more than you think I am. I may talk like I just got off a bus with a chicken under my arm, but I ain't nearly as stupid as some of y'all think I am. Now here's the deal. You're going to worship, you're going to adore something or somebody or someone. When I was lost, Sister Judy, I was madly, passionately in love with myself. I was the center of attention. And that, you better get a hold of this. You're going to go through some things for the ones you love. There's an old boy, and I love him dearly, in Ashe County, Brother Curtis Presnell. Brother Curtis runs a ministry there. He pastors a church, and he has a ministry, Hope After Dope, because Brother Curtis was a dope addict. He was a meth addict. And Brother Curtis gives his personal salvation testimony, and I had him preaching for me one night, and he stood before the congregation, and he said, before God saved me, I was hooked on meth. And up there in those mountains, Ashe County, there's all kinds of hills and hollers where they're cooking that mess. And Brother Curtis said, before God saved me, there was a time, he said, I remember there was a little single wide trailer where they were coming to cook meth. And he said they wanted me to be the lookout. And when this thing was done, he said, I was going to get my dope fixed. And he said, I went out in the bushes and laid down in the bushes. And he said, it was cold in the winter time, and it began to snow, and the snow began to lay on the ground. And he said, there was snow began to lay on my back. And I was laying there as a lookout while they were cooking meth. And while I was laying there, there was snow literally fell on me, and I was laying there covered in snow. He said, why would anybody do such a thing as that? He said, I'll tell you why I did that. He said, because my God was in that trailer and I was worshiping. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you love God with all of your heart, there's going to be a whole lot of this world you're going to turn your back on for the cause of Christ. Baal worship had three things that I'll bring out to you real quick. Number one, they offered wheat and wine as an offering to Baal. and it was consumed by the priest and by the worshipers. In other words, what I'm saying is they brought their sacrifice in the name of Baal, but who got the benefit of it? They did, and the priest did. And the physical mechanism of public worship is by nature social, it's by nature cultural, and it's by nature ritual. But until heavens kissed earth and the sweet Son of God, the living manifestation of Jesus Christ, comes in the Holy Ghost to receive our worship, we ain't done nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and it's not worth anything. And the Word of God said it's a form of godliness, having a denying the power thereof. And he said, from such turn away. Inside the social structure, man creates a lot of little kingdoms. I've been living in the kingdom age for a long time, and I see a lot of folks in the Baptist church that they've developed their own little kingdoms. I mean, you'll meet them every once in a while, and they'll be the king of this and the queen of that, and they'll be the queen of the fellowship hall, and they'll be the king of the that little thermostat on the wall. I ain't pastored a church yet. I had enough authority to touch the thermostat. I tried to turn the heat up in here the other day, and that thing was locked. Hey, listen, I don't know who the king or queen or nothing else is around. I ain't been around here long enough, but I know enough that there are such a thing. I was in a church in Mississippi, and they had a king of the graveyard. And buddy, he'd let you know real quick that's his deal. I was in a church in Mississippi a long time ago, down there in Oakland Baptist Church, and there's an old woman in the church, and the pastor messed with the heat in the church and got a little too cold for her, and she told him off, and she told that pastor, she said, I was here before you got here, and I'll be here when you're gone. Well, he's gone, and she's still there, and you couldn't find God with 3 FBI agents and a search warrant, because he ain't there neither. I'm just telling you that there's a whole lot of folks and a whole lot of things going on inside the social structure of the house of God that folks are doing things, but it ain't really for God. It's really for themselves. For a decorated veteran, we got some veterans here. And buddy, I tell you what, I love you and I thank you for the service you've given our country and the freedoms we've got to stand here. For me to stand in this pulpit this morning came from some of our veterans, and I thank you. My hat's off to you. Stolen honor. Stolen honor is about as low down as it gets. And for any child of God that's hungry and thirsty for a manifestation of the presence of the sweet Spirit of God, that we might be able, Brother Ed, to lay down and worship at the bloodstained feet of the Son of God. And for any child of God that really knows how to worship and really knows the Spirit of God and worships in spirit and truth, there's a holy hatred for fake religion. But when you know God and you see fake religion, you hate it. David said, I hate every false way, vain glory, false humility, counterfeit worship, and it's all an eternal offense to a holy God and makes a mockery of the holy things of God. And people say, well, I'm doing something for God. Well, in secret, a whole lot of folks in the depths of their depraved heart are motivated by wicked, self-serving things. Men who covet and seek to steal God's glory and rogue the recognition that rightly belongs to the Son of God. In the words of my wife's daddy, there's some folks just like to be seen. They like to be recognized. They like to feel important. And their worship's nothing more than a false feeding frenzy, and they're hypocrites. Now, number two, there's temple prostitutes. I'm just going to get on this for just a minute and move along. I'm giving you an introduction. Baal worship had things that are representative of human flesh and things we see today. They had temple prostitutes employed in the worship service. They thought that this vile flesh unleashed the fertility gods and caused their blessings and the blessings of Baal and the wealth and the prosperity. You say, what in the world's any of that got to do with the modern day Baptist church? Because there's a whole bunch of them up down the road that are filled with pulpit prostitutes. And the only thing they're interested in is a parsonage and a paycheck. And that's part of why we're in the trouble that we're in America today, because what happens with prostitution? I'm not going to be vile. I'm not going to be ugly. And that's where one person pays another person to get whatever it is they want, and they're both happy because they mutually got what they wanted. And a whole lot of these pulpit prostitutes, these men that are standing up in the pulpit because all they want is a parsonage and a paycheck, has got a bunch of folks in the church that are so carnal, they don't want a man of God. They don't want a man that's full of the Holy Ghost that'll stand up and lay his ears back and preach and run his plow through their little old pea patch. They just want some guy that'll be warm and fuzzy and tell them all they're just getting gooder and gooder and better and better. And they just got a mutual thing going on. It's just prostitution in a different form. And God's left, and God ain't coming around. This thing's in a mess. I tried to help a little old church in Mississippi. Actually, wasn't a little old church. It was a big church. And they'd had a pulpit prostitute in that place, and he had got so used to the money and got so used to the position and all that was going on, and he had hired him some helpers, and they had, I mean, there's building buildings and doing stuff all around there, spending millions of dollars. And I watched that old boy, and he got to the place. He wasn't interested in preaching. Somebody in the church had give him a boat, and he got to spending all of his time out on the lake on that boat. He didn't care nothing about those folks. He didn't care about sheep. Why didn't he care about sheep? He wasn't a shepherd in the first place. And while he's out there riding around on that boat, and the folks in the community going to hell, folks in the church starving to death for something from God, he's lining up another job on down the road that's going to pay more money. He's going out of the ministry, going into another profession just cause he's wanting more money. And I went in and tried to preach to those folks and tried to love them, and Brother Danny, it had messed them up so bad. They did not understand love. They did not understand somebody that would stand up and try to be full of God and try to tell them the truth. They were so used to dealing with a prostitute, they did not understand love.
That's right. Amen, brother.
I'm gonna move. Are we having fun yet? I'm moving on. The third part, men brought their own children to burn them on the altar of sacrifice. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying there's a lot of Baptist folks today who's destroyed their own posterity. They've destroyed their own children because their children's watched mom and daddy be so hypocritical about this thing. They come to the house of God, and then they go home and eat Sunday dinner and have preacher for lunch. And some of the deacon in the church is trying to serve God and do right, and some lady that's trying to do something in the Sunday school and try to do something right, and they go to the house and sit around the table and chew on them and regurgitate them like a wolf and spit them up for their pups, and they're young and see all that mess, and by the time they're grown, their youngins ain't got no confidence in the church. Ain't got no confidence in the church. I've had a lot of people come to me in 3 decades of ministry. Preacher, will you pray for my youngins? Will you pray for my youngins? Well, what do you want me to pray for them? Why ain't you prayed for them? Why ain't you had enough of the power of God to have a little bit of influence on your own family? I don't care to help you pray for your youngins. I'm glad to, but you ought to know how to pray for your own children. I'm going to tell you what, children are so honest. What if we just go to the youngins and just ask them, how's mom and daddy live at the house? How's mom and daddy live at the house? Buddy, I know a Baptist preacher in this part of the state, a couple hours away from here, and I remember a time in that ministry of that man that was pastoring a Baptist church, that he had a daughter, and she was lost, and everybody was concerned for his daughter. And I remember seeing a time he went to kneel down by his daughter in the altar, and she shoved him away and went back to her seat because she lived with him. She lived with him. You want to know how somebody is, you ask the folks that live with them. Hey, it's easy for anybody to come in here and put on a smile and glad hand slap you on the back and say, good morning, brother. We're glad to be in the house of God. Ain't it good to be here to worship? But I'm going to tell you what, if you live with folks, you learn what they are sometimes. Now, I'm moving on. This is my message. All that's introduction. God's demand. God said, how long halt ye between two opinions? The word halt literally means to limp or to become lame. By implication, it means to hesitate. I'm going to give you three things real quick this morning. We'll go to the house. There's three things here that you need to understand. The children of Israel were at a crossroads in their life. Every man, woman, boy, girl, under the sound of my voice, whether you're sitting here this morning in this congregation or listening by internet or some other means, this morning God will bring every human being to a crossroads of decision in your life. You're going to go there. And there's something that is so unusual, Brother Ed, about this chapter and this verse of Scripture. When he looked at them and said, "Why halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." And the Scripture said, "And they answered him not a word." Brother C.L., I want to address that for a minute or two. Why did they not answer him? Why did they stand there stone-faced and not answer the man of God? Number one, they did not want the challenge. The word challenge means a claim or demand made of a lawful and a legitimate right. God had a lawful and legitimate right to claim something from the children of Israel, and God has a lawful, legitimate right to claim something from me and you. He is Lord. Whether we ever make him Lord of our life or not, he is Lord, and he has a legitimate claim to the throne of my life. Now, you're either going to give him that or you're not going to give him that, but most people don't want to be challenged on that right there. Is God really the sovereign Lord of your life, or is he not? And they did not answer a word. Why? Because they did not want the challenge. They were rebels in their heart. They didn't want to submit to authority, and they did not want the challenge. Number two, they did not want to choose. By implication, there's no confusion here in this scripture between right and wrong. They very well knew the difference between right and wrong. They were chafed and angry at the thought of being forced to make a choice. I learned a long time ago that I ain't going to make nobody do nothing. And I quit trying. It's a real good day in the ministry of a young man of God when you figure out you ain't going to fix nobody. You ain't going to make nobody do nothing. And the best you can do is love folks, pray for them, preach to them with all your heart, and try to live in front of them and lead them. And if they follow, they follow. And if they don't, they don't. And that's about where that thing ends up. But I'm going to tell you what, you ain't going to fix nobody, because you wind up pushing folks into a corner sometimes that you really didn't mean to. Now, when I was a little old boy, I went to my Aunt Isla's house one Sunday afternoon. My daddy went to visit relatives. Back in them days, they didn't have cell phones, and they didn't have very much television and a whole lot of things. And I know some of y'all don't know if you remember, you used to go visit folks. And we'd go visit on Sunday afternoon after church, and we'd be at my Aunt Isla's house. And I'm just a little old roughneck boy, and I'm out there in the yard. I don't want to be in there where them old people are, you know. I'm just a kid, and I'm out there, and there's old black Angus bull in a little small pasture and a barn, and I got to notice, and I don't remember if I was throwing my hands or throwing a rock, and I'd jump, and I'd make that bull jump and run, and I thought that was the funniest thing, and I wound up crawling in that fence with that thing, and I thought that was funny to make that bull run, and until he got in a corner. And I got him hemmed up between the barn and some wooden fence back there, and all of a sudden, I learned a valuable life lesson right then and there, that you don't want to have a mad bull hemmed up. And that applies to the ministry too. It ain't much good in just hemming folks up in the corner, because if folks love God, they're going to want to do what's right. And if folks don't love God, they're just going to be mad at the preacher anyway. When I was pastoring several years ago at Flint Hill, there's a precious lady. Her name's Miss Frances. My wife and I love her dearly. I'd fight a mama grizzly bear for her. My wife would too. Miss Frances was lost. She was unregenerate without God. We knew that. We knew her. She was as sweet as they come. She just didn't know God. And we prayed for her and loved her. And Miss Frances, she did everything in the church except save. She's teaching Sunday school and leading the young people. And she had a little old job where she was once in a while they'd have her leading the singing. She'd lead the congregational singing. Well, that just absolutely eat my lunch. I just couldn't. That bothered me because that's out of order. That's out of God's order. Y'all do understand that a woman does not have a spiritual leadership position in a church. That's not of God. That ain't how God structured this thing. That don't mean a woman's not capable. There's some of you ladies more capable than I am of a whole lot of things. Miss Sue, you might preach better than I can. But the problem of that is God didn't ordain it that way. And you got to understand that. And that bothered me. And I came to the conclusion, Brother Dom, there are some battlefields ain't worth dying on. There are some battlefields ain't worth it. And I was thinking, Lord, I just need to leave this alone. I mean, it's probably bothering me more than it is you anyway. And you know her heart and you know what's going on. But I'll tell you what, there came a day. Brother, there came a day Miss Frances came in on Sunday night. She came in the church and she was glowing. She is beaming like she'd been somewhere in radiation. And she was going. She couldn't let the service get started. She said, I can't help it. I got to tell y'all. She said, I left church this morning and I was under conviction. Her husband was a deacon. She was a Sunday school teacher, a choir leader, a youth leader, doing everything in the church. And she said, I was tore up. I was messed up. And she said, I was lost. And she said, I was so embarrassed about being lost. And she said, I sat down at the kitchen table and my husband come in and said, what in the world is wrong with you? She said, I'm lost is what's wrong with me. And she said, I burst out in tears. And she said, I sat there at my kitchen table and poured my heart out to God in front of God and my husband. She said, God saved me sitting at my kitchen table today, birthed me in the family of God. And buddy, she's been lit up like a Christmas tree ever since. That's been years ago. But the church did one of them things, and I don't know if y'all do this or not, and if you don't, you probably shouldn't because it ain't scriptural, but they do this thing where they go in every year and they want to give everybody a bunch of jobs, and they have a bunch of voting, you know, and you got Democrats and Republicans, and they're fighting and squabbling. You know, my youngin' play the piano better than your youngin', all that kind of stuff, you know, and instead of doing things God's way, and it got time for that little old election deal to come along, and they's getting ready to elect a song leader. Ain't that spiritual? Ain't that just the most spiritual thing you can think of? That just about makes me sick. I just want to go somewhere and puke. Well, it does. I'm just being honest. That ain't God's way of doing things. And this little precious lady sitting on the front row and her deacon husband sitting beside her. And Brother Don, her husband, stood up and said, Preacher, he said, my wife wanted me to let the congregation know that she don't want her name nothing to do with that leading singing anymore, that she don't feel right about that. She don't feel like that's something a lady ought to be doing. You know what, Miss Stephanie, I didn't have to do nothing to hurt her feelings. I didn't have to try to back her like a bull into a corner somewhere. I just let God be God and do what God was going to do. And she made the choice she's going to follow God. And when she made the choice she's going to follow God, it was real easy for her to fall in line with God's way of doing stuff. God's demands. I'm talking about they did not want to be challenged. They did not want to choose. You know what they were looking for? They were looking for door number three, Brother Ed. But there ain't no door number three. There ain't but two. It's either heaven or hell. It's either saved or lost. It's either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve Baal. There's not a door number three. You know what most folks are doing in church today? They're looking for door number three. That's the one they want. But I'm going to have to stand before God one day and give an account and judgment. I'm telling you, there ain't no door number three. There's two options. Here they are. You either serve God and deny yourself, or you will serve yourself and you will deny God. And that is the only two choices they are. And the people answered him not a word. They stubbed up, they resisted, they stood stone-faced and adamant. And all across the South today, there's people who come to churches for all the mechanical reasons, the social reasons, the cultural reasons, the ceremonial reasons. They want to visit with their neighbors and they want to see and be seen. They even want to be entertained. They want to do it all under the banner of moral religious conduct. But ever so rarely do you find anybody who really wants to be challenged, or anybody who wants to have to make a choice. Because when you are forced to make a choice, then Brother Danny, you are forced to make a change. Can I give this to you in such a logical explanation? You can't mess this up. If God puts a choice in front of you and God puts that choice there, do you know why God did that? Because something's wrong and you need to change. If there wasn't nothing wrong, God ain't going to put no choice in front of you. God gave them the choice because God knew something was wrong and they were going to have to fix something. It's going to have to be dealt with. But they did not want to have to choose, and they did not want the challenge because they did not want to change. But God demands change. God's demanded change from me so many times in my life since God saved me. God's brought me to a place of light and knowledge and understanding that I needed to do things different. And you know what? If God's ever really broken you, Miss Sheila, if God's ever really broke you down, you're not that hard to break the next time. If God's ever really saved you, birthed you into the family of God, do you understand today? And I give you this and I'm going to quit and it's going to be done with. But the basic concept, the fundamental idea, the new birth and the Christian experience of salvation is based on change. It's based on change. And people don't want to be challenged. People don't want to have to choose because people don't want to have to change. But salvation will make you different. You can amen or you can owe me or whatever you want to do on this, but you think about the picture. This man of God, Elijah, that stood before the children of Israel, there came a day when God was going to give him a young man, a young preacher, to train under him by the name of Elisha. And Elijah's walking out through the field one day. Brother Ed Elisha's there plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he with the 12. There's 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. He's obviously a landowner. He's obviously there with his family. He's obviously a head of household. And Brother Danny, the Word of God said that Elijah came by Elisha and he took his mantle. I guess that's like a prayer shawl or a zit-zit. And he took that prayer shawl, that mantle, and he just reached out, Miss Judy, and just touched Elisha as he walked by. That's a picture and typology of the Holy Ghost of God. The Spirit of God got all over that boy. And it absolutely went, and when he touched him, that's all he did, Brother Danny. He just touched that boy with that mantle and kept walking. He didn't even stop. And Elisha, it drove him absolutely insane. He said, wait a minute. He said, stop. He said, I'm going with you. And Elijah turned around and said, what have I done to thee? And he wanted to make sure that that young man understood that it wasn't Elijah that touched him, it was God that touched him. And when God touched him, Elisha said, you wait a minute. He said, I'm going to return and I'm going to say bye to my family and I'm coming back and I'm going to follow you. And the Word of God said that Elisha went back and he killed his oxen and he took those wooden tools, that wooden plow that he had, the implements of the oxen, he took the yoke from around their neck and he literally broke those up and burned them in fire and used the fire that he burned his tools in to cook those oxen as a meal for his family. And he had a meal with them and he kissed them goodbye and he took off with the man of God. You know why Elisha couldn't go back to the farm? Because he killed his cow and he burned his plow. Brother Eddie didn't have nothing to go back to. And when God saved me, God birthed me into the family of God, there's nothing in this world for me to go back to. There's nothing in this world that I used to have that I want no more. And even when my rebellious flesh rises up, and even if there is a lust, a spark of lust found in my heart for the old life I used to live, tell me what in the world could I possibly go back to? The shame, the reproach, all the hurt, all the heartache, all the pain that came along with the life I used to live, the emptiness that I had inside. There was no peace. There was no joy. I didn't have the fellowship of the Holy Ghost of God. And I'm telling you, God is going to bring every living man, woman, boy, and girl to a place of a crossroads in your life where you're going to have to make the choice that you're either going to follow God and you're going to kill the cow and burn the plow, and you're going to lay down your old life. I mean, all that stuff you... Listen, I had quite a colorful old life. I had quite a flowery old life. And there's a lot of people ask me a lot of questions about that today, and there's stuff that I can't go back and change. A lot of it I wish I could. But I'm going to tell you right now, I would not give up the fellowship of the Holy Ghost of God for everything I ever had in this day gone by. No, 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 no. A million times no. But God will bring you to the place. And you say, preacher, well, I'm just not going to answer. Well, you see what the children of Israel did not understand. When they were not answering, they really were answering. You do understand that. When you refuse to answer God, you really are answering. Huh? That's why when my daddy spoke to me and I didn't speak back, he'd jack my jaws. Slap the taste out of my mouth. Because when you don't answer, it is an answer. And God's calling. God's dealing with some folks. God's trying to help some folks. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to do anything to be mean to you. He wants to be the dearest friend that you ever had. But when he calls, you can't stub up. And when he shows you problems in your life, you can't just stub up and get mad at God and get mad at the preacher and get mad at everybody else in the church and say, well, that bunch down there is just a bunch of Pharisees and all this stuff, you know. Because when God shows you something, God's demanding something. I want you to stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I love you.